The sermon you are about to hear is entitled The Forgiveness of Sins by Dr. Curtis Hudson. This sermon was recorded at the Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia, on Sunday morning, September 6th, 1970. And now, here's Dr. Curtis Hudson.
On Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, may I have your undivided attention, please? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the Word of God. As I stand now to preach the Word of God, I have absolute confidence in it. And I claim the promise that says, my Word will not return unto me void, but will accomplish whereunto I send it. I claim the promise in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And as we preach the Word this morning, we have confidence that it is as sharp as a two-edged sword. And we preach expecting that souls would be saved. We preach expecting that sinners would have a desire to be pardoned and forgiven. And we preach expecting results, not because of our ability, but because of the unchanging Word of God. And use the speaker this morning, and help me to say just the right thing and to say it in just the right way. Bless those who listen now. May we have the undivided attention of every individual here, from the last row in the balcony unto the last seat in the choir section. And help us to be patient and attentive as God's Word is presented. And may souls be saved, for which we thank and praise thee now in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. I call your attention to verse 7, which will serve as the text this morning. Here Paul says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And I want to speak to you this morning on the forgiveness of sins. There are times whenever the preacher comes here and opens the Bible and preaches upon a subject with which the hearers have little or nothing to do at all. But that's not the case this morning. Because when you speak of the forgiveness of sins, you're speaking of something with which every individual in the congregation is familiar. Because the Bible says all of us have sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Some may not have committed the same sins that others have committed, but we're nonetheless sinners in the sight of God. Romans 3:22, the latter part of the verse, the Bible said there is no difference. And verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you preach on the forgiveness of sins, you could not choose a message more practical than this message. I do not think that you could choose a message that would be more pleasant to the ear of the hearer than the subject, the forgiveness of sins. Just the very expression itself sounds like it ought to be set to music to me. The forgiveness of sins. It strikes melody in my heart. It causes excitement inwardly when I repeat the phrase again, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. And yet, there's a multiplied number of people in the world who are constantly condemning themselves and accusing themselves and who go through life miserable and burdened and depressed because they do not grasp the meaning of these words. The forgiveness of sins. I think I know some people who are truly saved. They're born again people. But they're miserable people because they've sinned since they've been saved and they don't really grasp the meaning of that expression, the forgiveness of sins. Martin Luther, the great reformer, who was in a place where the monks stayed, and of course he was a monk before his conversion. Martin Luther one day was deeply distressed over the conviction of his sins. He would hardly speak a word, and he was just completely distressed. An ungodly old monk said to him, "Did not you repeat this morning in the creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sins?" Martin Luther had repeated it every morning when he repeated the creed, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins." And it's in our doctrinal statement, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. But though he had repeated the expression morning after morning, yet the meaning of those words had never really got hold of him. The forgiveness of sins. I hope this morning, I earnestly hope, that there's somebody here, either in the balcony or on this main floor or perhaps in the choir section, who will really get hold of these words and understand the meaning of them and come to know real pardon before I leave here and before we dismiss the service today. Now, I want you to look at the text, and there are several things I want to call your attention to. Number one, I want you to notice, first of all, the measure of forgiveness. In a moment, we'll look at the manner of forgiveness, and then we'll conclude by looking at the medium of forgiveness. But let's look just a moment at the measure of forgiveness. And it's found here in the text. The measure of forgiveness of sins is according to the riches of God's grace, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and this is important, according to the riches of His grace. According to the riches of His grace. It is not the character of the offender which is the measure of the forgiveness of sins, but it's the character of the one who's been offended. The pardon that a man desires is not to be measured by what he is, but the pardon that a man desires and the measure of that pardon is to be measured by God in what He is. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. Let's suppose that I had committed an offense against two different individuals. And this one individual was a very kind individual. He was ready to forgive. He was quick to forgive. He was slow to anger. I commit against him a grievous offense or a grievous wrong. And my likelihood of being forgiven or not forgiven
is not determined by what I've done, but it's determined by the character of the man against whom I've done it. I could commit the slightest offense against some individuals and they would never forgive me. I know some individuals, and I hope there are not any here, but there may be some here, against whom if you committed the slightest offense, they would never forget it. And they would never forgive you. Every time they looked at you, they'd think about it. But I know other individuals whose character is quite different than this other individual's character. And if you committed a grievous wrong against him, he'd say quickly, "Well, think nothing about it," and smile at you. And you knew you was forgiven. And often when we come to Jesus Christ or God for pardon and forgiveness, we seem to want to measure God's forgiveness according to the offense that's been committed, and it should be measured not by the offense that's been committed, but by the character of the person against whom it has been committed. Now, we've all offended. There's not a person here, I trust there's not a person here, who would stand and say to me, "Preacher, I have never in all of my life sinned against God. I've never offended God." I trust no one is here like that. All of us have offended God. And you know something? The person that our offense is against is not one whose anger is quickly kindled. The person that our offense is against is not one who is hard to get along with, but our sins against God. Psalm 51, verse 4, listen to David. David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Now, wait a minute. I've sinned against God. My offense is against God. Now, the measure of my forgiveness is to be determined by the character of the one offended. Now, this should be encouraging. In Psalm 145, verse 8, the Bible said, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." That's the one you've offended. In Psalm 103, verse 8, the Bible said, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." In Psalm 100, verse 5, the Bible said, "The Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting." Another place, the Bible said, "His mercy endureth forever." You know, as I made preparation for this sermon, I'd have to stand up in my office and walk back and forth and say, "Whew." I had to clap my hands a couple of times and say, "Praise the Lord that my sin is against God. Praise God forever. All my offense is against God." I would not have my offense against the best of men because they would not be as ready to forgive and as anxious to forgive as God is. Say, you sin? Yes. You want pardon? Yes. Well, aren't you glad that the one who issues the pardon is God Himself? I am. I'm thrilled about that. And this should encourage the chief of sinners to come to Christ. You're not dealing with a God who has a big stick in His hand and who's ready to crush you down and throw you in hell. You're dealing with a God whose mercy endureth to all generations. And whose mercy is everlasting. And who's slow to anger. And plenteous in mercy. That's the God you're dealing with. And then, if the measure of forgiveness is according to the riches of His grace, then it's not according to my concept of God's grace or mercy. You know, a lot of people do God an injustice. We have a way of measuring God's corn in our own bushel. We reason that if we wouldn't do a certain thing, then God wouldn't do a certain thing. And I've had that said over and over and over and over and over and over again to me. Well, if I was God, I wouldn't do so and so. I know God wouldn't do that. We're measuring God's corn in our bushel. You see, we can see hard things of God. We say, "Well, I wouldn't, and so God wouldn't." No, friend, The measure of forgiveness is not according to your concept of God's mercy, but it's according to God's mercy as it is spelled out and explained and presented in the Bible. Not according to what you think about His mercy, but according to what the Bible says about His mercy. But you say, how can? Don't ask how He can. Just saying that His mercy endureth to all generations. Praise God that His mercy is as high above the earth as the heavens is above the earth. My mercy is not like that. Why, just this week I said to an individual, God would have you to forgive this certain individual and God would have you to be reconciled. But I'm going to tell you something. If I was in your place, I'm not sure I'd do it. And I'm a preacher. Now don't look at me so hard. You don't know what it was. And sometimes we're saying, well, if you wouldn't do it and I wouldn't do it and the best of people would, well, God couldn't do it. Yes, He could. You see, God can manifest His mercy because He has a basis upon which to manifest such mercy. Did you get the whole text? In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You can measure the mercy of God by the blood of Jesus. By the value of the blood of Jesus, by the value of the death of Jesus, you can measure the mercy and pardon of God, and it can only be measured by that. No, the measure of His forgiveness is not according to my concept of His mercy, but it's according to His mercy as it's presented in the Bible. We feel sometimes that extreme wickedness vanquishes God's mercy. We feel that if a man has done this and that, we think of a man like Charles Manson. And we wouldn't think about that man getting saved. Well, the first thing we think, well, he'll go to hell. That's all. I mean, he'll have to go to hell. How can a man be so wicked and lead other people into sin as he has and still be saved? You know what we're doing? We're saying that the extreme wickedness has vanquished God's grace. But that's not true, friend. Wickedness can never be so extreme that it vanquishes God's grace. Romans 5:12 says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Don't mark anybody off. Don't mark Manson off. Don't mark Hitler off or Mussolini off. Don't mark anybody off, because the extreme wickedness never vanquishes God's grace. And then in the third place, if the measure of forgiveness is according to the riches of His grace, then the amount of sin committed cannot set a limit on His pardon. I've had people say, but I've done so bad. I've been so wicked. If you just knew what I had done, you couldn't preach. Yes, I could preach like this. Because the amount of sin does not set the limit on the pardon. It's measured by what? According to the riches of His grace. You cannot possibly measure the greatness of one single sin. I know we speak of little sins and big sins, but there is no such thing. You could not measure the greatness of one single offense because it's against God. That's what makes it important. If there's somebody here this morning, and there may be, if there's somebody here this morning who thinks that you have gone to such an extreme of sin that there's no forgiveness for you, let me tell you something. Forgiveness is not measured by the amount of sin, but it's according to the riches of His grace. In Matthew 12:31, listen to what it says. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Now you said, wait a minute, preacher, you didn't quote all of it. Yes, I know what the rest of it says. But if a man blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, it shall never be forgiven in this world and all the world to come. Yeah, there is an unpardonable sin. But you write this down, never forget it. The sin against the Holy Spirit is unpardonable for one reason and one reason only. And that is, once a man has committed this sin, he seeks no pardon. He has no desire for forgiveness. And that's the only reason it is unpardonable. Where grace abounded, sin did much more abound. As long as there's a desire to be forgiven, you can be forgiven. And the only reason this sin is not forgivable, or the only reason it's unpardonable, is because once you do it, you no longer want forgiveness. You no longer desire forgiveness. You no longer seek forgiveness. No, the measure of forgiveness is not according to the amount of sin committed, but in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to His riches, the riches of His grace. Hey, let me say something else here. If that's true, then there's no limit set to the time in which a man has sinned. The text does not say we have forgiveness according to such and such and such a time, and after a certain time there is no forgiveness in a man's life. No, it doesn't say that. It says according to the riches of His grace. It is good if a man come to Jesus Christ when he's a young fella. It's glorious if a man gets saved in his youth. And I'll never cease to praise God. And the longer I live, the more I appreciate it and the more I praise Him for it, that I was saved when I was 11 years old. If I had my life to go over and could have been saved when I was 6 months old, I'd have been saved when I was 6 months old. I wouldn't have waited till I was 11. Yeah, it's a blessed thing when a man comes to God in his youth and he saves a young fella. But you know something? Even if you've lived in sin for years and years and years and years and years, and this morning your head is crowned with gray, and time has plowed furrows across your brow, and even if the date of your death is on the page of the calendar that's now open, you can still have pardon and forgiveness. I was thrilled the other Thursday night as I visited the home of a man and his wife who were not young. And as I presented the plan of salvation, even after living so long without Christ, and time had elapsed, I was thrilled to know that the measure of forgiveness was not measured by the lapse of time. You cannot bind the reach of grace by the lapse of years. If you're on a cane and you're tottering, and if someone has to help you down the aisle, you can come to Jesus. And you can find forgiveness according to the riches of His grace. And I want you to notice something else with me. If pardon be according to the riches of His grace, then it's not according to the bitterness of the sorrow which is felt with the sinner. I'm going to share something with you here you may not agree with, you may disagree, it's all right. But in reading biographies, especially some of the older biographies, there's a lot of things that's written in some older biographies that are described as being the work of the Holy Spirit, which is not the work of the Holy Spirit at all, but it's the work of the devil and the result of unbelief. In reading some old biographies, you'll find where a man was under conviction of sin and he was distressed and he felt bitterness and agony of soul. You'll read sometime where this went on for 3 or 4 months before a man was saved. And the man writing the biography often says, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. It was not. That's the result of unbelief. The moment the man believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's forgiven, he's pardoned. Oh, you say, but I had 3 or 4 months of that. That's all right. But you didn't have to have it. I led a woman to Christ who went like that for 5 years. She responded to invitations and services, and I dealt with her and others dealt with her, and she went 5 years miserable. When I'd preach, she'd just weep and come forward shaking and trembling and weeping and pray like nobody's ever prayed. 5 years. One night, I said, I'm going to see so-and-so and see if I can't lead her to Christ. I went to her home, went through the simple plan of salvation, showed her how her sin was laid on Christ, showed her how Jesus died on the cross in her place, showed her what trusting Christ meant. And she suddenly saw it. She began to smile. I said, wouldn't you like to trust Him? She said, yeah. And she trusted Him. And she was saved. You know why she had those 5 years of bitter agony? It was a result of unbelief. She couldn't trust Him. But I used to read those old books and I think, well, I'm not saved because, you know, I didn't lay down and roll around the floor and scream and for 5 or 6 months before I got saved. So sure. And we lead the sinner to believe that he must feel this agony of soul and he must feel this bitterness in his heart. And if he doesn't feel this, then he can't be forgiven. No, friends. No. All you got to do is know you're a sinner and believe Jesus died for you and trust what He did, and it's gone. Yeah, I know a lady who went 5 years like that, but she was a fool for doing so. And she later told me she was. That very night, she said to me, "What a fool I've been. I could have done this 5 years ago." I said, "You sure could have." No. If the forgiveness of sins be measured according to the riches of His grace, then it's not measured according to the bitterness of heart that we feel. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to those to whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds so they would not believe." Satan blinded their minds, made them think a lot of things that was not true, and they would not believe, but the moment they believed, they were saved. Forgiveness of sins is not according to the despair and remorse of the sinner, but it's according to the riches of His grace. Now, let's go on. If the forgiveness of sin be measured by the riches of His grace, then it's not according to the strength of a man's faith. If you can have strong faith, you can be forgiven much. Or if you have weak faith, you be forgiven little. How does it work? If you have faith, you can be pardoned. If it's a weak, flimsy faith, it's not the strength of the faith, but it's where you put the faith. If it just be a little faith, and it's placed in Jesus Christ, it is sufficient for salvation. Now notice with me very carefully, not only the measure of forgiveness, but notice with me now the manner of forgiveness. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Now, if it be according to the riches of His grace, then pardon is absolutely free. You can't purchase pardon no more than you can purchase love. If you went out and said to a man, I want to buy love, I want to buy your love, you couldn't do it. You can't buy pardon, you can't buy love. It's according to the riches of His grace. It's absolutely free. There's nothing you can do to get it. You can't buy it. You can't talk God into doing it. You can't work hard enough to deserve it. It's absolutely free because it's according to the riches of His grace. And then notice something else. According to the riches of His grace suggests to me, I don't know about you, but it suggests to me that pardon comes easy for God. There's no limit on God's grace. There's no limit on God's mercy. If we were to receive an offering and we were all giving to charity, if you're like I am, and most of you are, you'd have to check to see how much you had left. You know, you'd have to do some calculating and say, how much can we give? But that's not true with God. When God issues pardon, when God forgives, God never has to calculate and see, let's see how much I can forgive. Let's see how much I can pardon. God never has to calculate. If God forgave nobody and refused to pardon anyone, He would be no richer for it. And if He pardoned everyone, He would be no poorer for it. It's easy for Him to forgive. You don't have to extract forgiveness from a clenched fist. Please forgive me. Oh, God, please. You don't have to extract it. God's more willing to forgive than you are to be forgiven. God is more ready to pardon than you are to be pardoned. Who do you think was the more willing in the case of the prodigal? The prodigal or the father? Who was the more willing? Well, the father was standing ready ever since he left home. The father stood with outstretched arms. It wasn't difficult for the Father to pardon. And who do you think had the most joy when the prodigal finally came home and laid his head on the father's shoulder? Who do you think had the most joy? Was it the prodigal or the father? Friend, read the story. It's the father. It's the father who demonstrated his joy, not the prodigal who came home. It was the father who got excited, not the son who came home. It was the father who sentenced after sentence, before they could obey one command, gave another one. It was a father who said, run and get the fatted calf, not just any calf. But that calf that's in the stall, kept off the ground, that's calf that's been kept for this particular occasion. I've been waiting for this. Don't go get a calf out of the field, but go get the fatted calf. Get the best one. What's the son doing all this time? He's just laying there enjoying it. It was a father who said, go get the best, not what, a robe? No. What was it? The best robe. That particular robe that I've kept for this specific occasion. Go get that robe. We've been, you know, the one that's been waiting and hanging and I've been anticipating the return. Go get that robe. That's the one he went for. And go get the shoes. Well, man, they were running. And go get a ring. And boy, yeah, who demonstrated joy? The father or the son? It wasn't hard for the father to pardon. It was more difficult for the son to make up his mind he wanted to pardon than it was for God to pardon him when he came home. The difficult thing is not for God to pardon you. The difficult thing is for you to make up your mind that you want pardon and you want forgiveness and you want to be saved. And when you come, God will save you. It's not difficult. It suggests to me that pardon for God is easy. It says something else. If forgiveness is according to the riches of His grace, it means unquestionable fullness. You don't find a teaching in the Bible that says that a man, when he believes on Jesus Christ, is forgiven up to a certain point, and then if he gets in arrears after that, he's placed back under condemnation. That is not in the Bible. No, when he pardons, it's unquestionable fullness. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. He didn't partially pardon me. He didn't partially forgive me. When I trusted Him as my Savior, I was forgiven according to the riches of His grace. It was unquestionable fullness. Not a thing left. And something else, friends, it implies an irreversible certainty. If God's pardon is according to the riches of His grace, then He could not afterwards condemn the fellow He had pardoned, because it would not be according to the riches of His grace. It would be according to the fellow's ability to hold out to the end. Once He pardons, you pardon. When He says forgiven, you forgiven. Why? Because it's according to the riches of His grace. Not according to your ability to hold out. Not according to your ability to keep up certain payments. But according to the riches of His grace. It's an irreversible certainty. This fountain from guilt not only makes pure and gives to the believer an infallible cure, but if guilt remove, return, and remain, its power may be proved again and again. Irreversible. I close with this. While the musician comes, the medium of forgiveness. The measure, the manner, the medium. And here it is. In whom? In whom we have forgiveness. In whom we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Listen to me. In the text, you see that there's absolutely no forgiveness of sin except through Jesus Christ. All forgiveness of sin is entirely through Jesus Christ. And then one other thing that I wouldn't want to close without saying, and that is we have it. We have it. Did you see those words in there a while ago? Did you underline them? You ought to have. In whom we might get. Now what does it say? In whom we have. In whom we have. In whom we have. redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have it. It's not something we're going to get after a while, but it's something we have now. We are pardoned now. We are forgiven now. We are cleansed now. We are saved now. And as many as come to Jesus Christ and trust Him as their Savior, they have it. It can be yours. It can be yours at this particular moment when we stand and sing and give an invitation. It not only can be yours and be yours this particular moment, but you can know it if you'll give God a chance and you'll come and trust Him.
We pray you have been blessed by the message you've just heard. The Sword of the Lord has many helpful materials available for purchase. For a free catalog, please call 1-800-251-4100. Or you may reach us on the web at swordofthelord.com. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.